Shabbat Shalom. This isn't a Shabbat of all Shabbats. Imagine Yom Kippur falling on Shabbat. We're going to commit this service to the Lord. Things are going to be just a little bit different today. But let me just start with an opening prayer. Let's stand for just a moment as we pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity to take your Torah to all the nations of the world. What a blessing, what an honor. And today, as the books are closed, Father, we know we'll be able to walk away knowing that we have found our righteousness and our sins forgiven through Yeshua HaMashiach. By the blood of Yeshua, we thank you so much for your atoning death. And Father, we want to thank you today, worship you, give you praise, and we want to pray and lift up the nation of Israel, especially today, as it is their Day of Atonement. We thank you for this day in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. You can be seated for a moment. I'm sure we have some visitors today. Is there anyone here visiting for the first time? If you would just raise your hand, we can acknowledge you. Let's thank them for visiting. Where are you from? What city or state? Shelton, Washington. All right, Shelton, Washington. Thank you. And where are you from? Oregon. Wow. Thank you for coming and joining with us.
Seattle.
All right. Yes. Where are you from?
I'm from Tacoma.
Tacoma. All right. Thank you. Anyone? I see. Yes, where are you from?
United States.
I am so glad that you are here. Many times we have people from all over the world, other countries. Let's stand, and we're going to say some prayers before we go into our worship as we commit this day to the Lord. And we're going to start with the Shehekianu, thanking God that we've arrived, that we're alive. How many of you are glad that you are alive this morning? We can praise the Lord. And so together, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehekianu V'Kiyamanu V'Higianu Lazman Hazeh. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has supported us, protected us, and brought us to this season. From the Amidah, for the Messianic King, speedily cause the offspring of your servant David to flourish, and let him be exalted by your saving power, for we wait all day long for your salvation. Blessed are you, O Lord, who causes salvation to flourish. And for repentance, bring us back, our Father, to your instruction. Draw us near, our King, to your service, and cause us to return to you in perfect repentance. Blessed are you, O Lord, who delights in repentance for forgiveness. Forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned. Pardon us, our King, for we have transgressed. For you pardon and forgive. Blessed are you, O Lord, who is merciful and always ready to forgive. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem kevod machuto leolam vayet. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. We're going to have the shofar blower come up. He's going to blow seven blasts for this day. And then, of all days, this is the day to worship and praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, we just lift this time up to you. Father, we just pray that of all days, this would be the day that we turn to you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything we have. We thank you for forgiveness in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen.
Nothing but the blood. all creation I can see. But your commands are boundless and endless. So your word is my joy and meditation. From the rising to the setting of the sun. All your ways are loving and faithful. Your road is narrow, but your burden. Because you gladly mean to leave the world, I shall love you to leave my friend. Oh God,
Amen. Father, we just thank you. We truly want to follow you all of our days. We want to follow you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We just commit this day to you. We commit our hearts to forgive one another, Father, because we know as we forgive one another, you will forgive us. And we just thank you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. 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 Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you, musicians. All right. Hopefully everyone has notes. No classes today. Oh, we can still bless them, I guess. Okay, have the kids come on up. We'll bless them and send them back to their seats. Sure, I don't know if we have the tallit ready, though. Yeah, it's still good to bless the... How about... Yeah, if the kids want to come up, they'll come up and we'll bless them and send them back. We'll bless them that they all behaved in the service. All right. A lot of kids. We love it. I don't know. All right. Pretty cool, huh? All right, let's stand. Let's extend our hand toward these kids. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father King, we just thank you for all these children. Father, we pray on Yom Kippur, the day of all days, Father, that you would just bless these, your children. Father, may your face shine upon them. May you be gracious to them, O Lord. Father, we thank you for them, and we still do thank you for their teachers that imparted so much of their life and your spirit through them into these kids. And Father, this morning we pray that even the eyes of their understanding and their heart would be open as these seeds are planted in the teaching of what Yom Kippur means to you. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. All right. We love blessing kids. As a matter of fact, next week is the end of the Torah portion. It's Vezot Habraka, which is, and this is the blessing. And that's what we'll be talking about next Shabbat. But today, how many of you ever heard of Yom Kippur? Did you know the real biblical name is Yom Kippurim? Because that's the plural, just like we add the S to the end of a word to make it plural. One of the ways they make a word plural is by adding the M or the Mem. And so it's really not the Day of Atonement, but the Day of Atonements, plural. Because we'll see in the text, they had to make many atonements, even for the tabernacle, for the altar, as well as for the people. And when you look at Kippurim, you can see that also is very similar to Kippurim, which means like Purim. And so on another level, I don't have time to go into today, Yom Kippur is an event that is very similar to Purim. But let's start with Exodus 19, 5 and 6. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession from among all peoples or all nations, for all the earth is mine, God says. And then he says to Israel, you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So we see God set apart Israel as a nation to be a kingdom of priests, and the reason why was so that they could make atonement for the nations of the world. So what happens? Yom Kippur is really Israel only, their national day of atonement, where they were to make atonement for themselves, so that 5 days later, during the Feast of Tabernacles, as priests, they've cleansed themselves as a priestly nation, they were then to make atonement for the rest of the world. And we're going to see this as it unfolds. But we see in Leviticus 16, verse 29 through 34, which is part of the Torah portion for today, it says that it's to be a statute forever in the seventh month, On the 10th day of the month, you are to afflict your souls. Not necessarily your body. It says to afflict your souls. You shall do no kind of work. The native born, and look at this, even the stranger who lives as a foreigner among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you, and it's to cleanse you from all your sins, and you shall be clean before the Lord. How many of you are appreciative of the fact that the Lord cleanses us from all of our sins? I don't know about you, but how many here were raised Catholic besides me? A few Catholics. All right. I'll tell you what, those of you that have been Catholics, when you go to confession, you know, when you get out of there, there's just something, you just really feel like you're cleansed. Well, I tell you what, there's nothing like the Day of Atonement nationally. Once a year, too, we're atoned for. It's great to leave here knowing your sins are forgiven. There's something about that. But how many of you know there are also national sins? Are the sins we do as a nation? Now, we may not be responsible as an individual, but we're responsible as an individual for the national sins because we're the one who elect everybody who passes the rules. Okay, well, maybe you didn't elect some of the people, but the point is this, in our society, we are responsible in some level for the national sins, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, if God could find 10 righteous, well, the righteous can also have an effect. So we need to be being salt. It says this, it says Yom Kippur, and it just so happens it falls on a Sabbath today, but it's to be a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you're to afflict your souls. It'll be a statute for how long? And it says, the priest who's anointed and who is consecrated to be a priest in his father's place, he shall make the atonement. Now look at this. He's going to put on linen garments, even the holy garments. And he's to make atonement. Now look at this. For all these different atonements, he's to make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He's to make an atonement for the tent of meeting. He's to make an atonement for the altar. He's to make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This will be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for who? The children of Israel, once in the year because of all their sins. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see from Numbers 29, verse 7, 12, and 13, again, the commandment. He says, on the 10th day of the seventh month, that's today, you shall have a holy assembly or convocation, and you're to afflict your souls and do no work. And then look at this. Here comes the Feast of Tabernacles. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have another holy convocation and do no work, and you're to keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days. And look at this. It says you're to offer a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a pleasant aroma to the Lord. And it says 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old, and they shall be without blemish. The first day they offer 13 bulls, the next day 12, the next day 11, 10, 9, 8. Okay, and it adds up to 70 bulls that are offered during the week. Why? Because the earth was divided into 70 nations. And one bull was to be sacrificed, making atonement for each nation. And so, you know, the sages say if the nations had only known what the whole purpose of Yom Kippur and the Feast of Tabernacles were, God was trying to make atonement for them, they would never have used their armies to destroy it. They'd have used their armies to protect it. But isn't that smart of the devil to take the very thing God was using to make atonement for the nations and have them destroy the temple? But look at this. This is very interesting. A lot of people misinterpret this verse in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 33. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. Before him, all the nations are going to be gathered. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. He's not talking about individuals here. He's talking about nations. The nations of the world are going to be separated as sheep nations and goat nations, depending on how that nation treated the nation of Israel. Now, do you remember the very first Yom Kippur service? Or what happened? It wasn't really a service. The very first Yom Kippur service is they were making atonement for the sin of the golden calf. On the 17th of Tammuz, they had worshipped the golden calf. Moses goes up for 40 days trying to make atonement for the sin of the golden calf. And he comes down on Yom Kippur. Today is the very day Moses descended the mount with the two fresh set of tablets of the commandments, and then they begin to build the tabernacle. And so here, that's why tomorrow is when you begin to build your sukkah, if you have one at your house, and so it's ready by the Feast of Tabernacles. Now in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, look at this. John says he hears a voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah." Look at this. It says, "Because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accused them before our God day and night." Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. Okay, the accuser. And in Hebrew, to say the accuser, it is ha-satan. And if you look at ha-satan, the letter he in Hebrew is the number 5. The shin is 300. The tet is 9. The vav is 6. And so, or the noon is 50. I'm sorry, that's the noon, ha-satan. That numerically adds up to 364. So the accuser of the brethren accuses you 364 days of the year, but thank goodness on Yom Kippur, he has to shut up. Yay! And so the very name, Hasatan, the accuser of the brethren, has a numeric value of 364. And so for 364 days, he's wanting to accuse all of us of our sins, but God has given us that 365th day. Now let's take a look at the Haftorah. I want to actually start with the Haftorah here. And for those that don't know, the Haftorah is the portion of the prophets that ties into the portion for the weekend. Let's look at Isaiah 57, verse 15 and 16. It says, "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, but look who else he dwells with. With him who also is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry, for the spirit would faint before me and the soul who I have made." This is incredible. God wants you to know how much he loves you. And he wants to revive your spirit. And of all days, this is the day. As a matter of fact, look at Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure, and look at what God says, on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honorable, and you honor it, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Look at what it says. You'll delight yourself in the Lord. And God says, I'm going to make you to ride on the high places of the earth. I'm going to feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Wow. That is huge. But let's go back to Leviticus 16:4. And let's look at what the priest does. We see he takes off his royal garments and he puts on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches on his flesh. He's girded with a linen girdle, with linen turban. He'll be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. So that is why everyone wears white. That's what they did in the temple. That's what we do now. And we know that the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so, can you imagine, though, having all white linen and you're doing all these bloody sacrifices and blood's going everywhere? Can you imagine what your linen, white linen garment's going to look like? But let's look at Leviticus 16, 7 through 10, as we read about the Yom Kippur service. Look what he's to do. It says he's to take these two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then Aaron casts lots on the two goats. One lot is for the Lord, the other lot is for the scapegoat. And then Aaron brings the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and he offers him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, he's also presented alive before the Lord to make atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, it's very important to realize the scapegoat is also an offering making atonement. Now, some people think that the scapegoat is Satan. No, it's not Satan. Satan can never make atonement. But let's take a look at what happens. Let's go into the temple itself. Here they are early in the morning. They're worshiping and they're praising God. And here comes the high priest, and he has in his hand the lots to decide which lot is for the Lord, which lot is for the scapegoat. And typically the goats would always look almost identical. And he would raise the lot, and one of the lot would say, "To the Lord." And so then that goat would be the one that would be offered. And the other goat would have a red sash tied around it, one of its horns. And then he was let go into the wilderness as the scapegoat. And that scapegoat had all the sins upon it. Okay, so now if you as a nation or as a community put all of your sins on this goat and let him out to the wilderness, would you want that goat coming back? Here comes our sins. Now, if you were the city next door, would you want all of that city's sins coming into your city? Get that thing out of here. So what they decided to do, they took the goat to the edge of a cliff and they threw him off so he would not return anymore to anyone. Now, there's a miracle, they say, that took place. I'll tell you about here in a second. But let's see. Let's go ahead and let's read Leviticus 16:11. It says, after the scapegoat, it says, Aaron is now to bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for who? It's just for himself. So, see, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is specifically for the high priest. And then it says, he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. All right, and so let's go here. So he would lay his hands on this bull, and they would slay the bull. And then when we go to Leviticus 16:12-14, let's look at the next scripture. It says, then he's to take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord. So here he is. He's got the incense, and he has these coals of fire from off the altar. And his hands, it says, are full of sweet incense, beaten small. And then he brings it within the veil. And then it says that he's going to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, that he doesn't die. And then he's to take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat, it says. And then it says, and he shall sprinkle of the blood with his finger how many times? Seven times. Now, what is very fascinating to me is when you see all of this happening in the Yom Kippur service, we have to realize what happens on heaven, may it be also happening on earth, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the tabernacle was already existing in heaven, and Moses made the tabernacle on earth. The pattern was based on the one in the heavens, right? So when we're reading about Leviticus and the Yom Kippur service, we have to realize this service is going up in heaven. And so we just got done reading how the high priest took fire from off the altar, and he has incense, and he goes in and he takes the blood of the bull and sprinkles it seven times. All right. Well, now let's go to Revelation to see what's going to unfold some year very soon. We have an angel up in heaven who also is at the altar of incense, and he also is bringing fire into the Holy of Holies. It says, I saw seven angels. This is Revelation 18:2-5. I saw seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven shofars. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar. But now look, it's cast into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So I find it interesting when you look at the parallel, what's happening on earth is what's happening in heaven. And so it, just like Yeshua died on Passover, that's why they did the Passover sacrifice. He was buried on unleavened bread. He rose on first fruits. The Spirit was poured out on Shavuot. that tells us the fall feast will also be fulfilled to the very day, just as the spring feasts were. But we don't know what year, so we're not setting any dates. But some year on Yom Kippur, I believe, is when this is going to happen that we're reading about in the book of Revelation because of the pattern. Now, look at Leviticus 16 and 17. Let's find some more connections. It says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out. And he's made atonement for himself, for his house, and for all the congregation of Israel. So we need to understand the Day of Atonement was a national day of atonement. Passover was more individual. That's why the Lord died on Passover. But Yom Kippur is a national event for the nation of Israel as priests to make atonement for themselves so then they could make atonement for the nations 5 days later. And look at what we find in Revelation 15, 6 through 8. We find the very same language. The seven angels come out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four beasts gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And look at this. And no man was able to enter to the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Same language. This is the pattern of what goes on. And then let's look at Leviticus 16, verse 18 and 19. Here we read it again, how he went out to the altar before the Lord and he makes atonement for it, and he takes the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, and upon the horns of the altar round about, he sprinkles of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and he cleanses it and hallows it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And here we have seven angels, okay, with the seven trumpets and the seven vials. Now, one of the interesting things, Jewish history speaks about four ominous events that took place 40 years before the temple's destruction. What year was the temple destroyed? Subtract 40, what do you come to? And when was Yeshua alive? It's right around 30 AD. This is when he died. And Jewish history records that these four events happened. It says that the rabbis taught for the 40 years, this is right from their documents. It says, for the 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the lot for the Lord on Yom Kippur would never come up in the right hand. They always thought it would be good if the lot for the Lord came up in the right hand, and it never did. The other thing, if you remember, I told you they tied a red sash around the goat's horn that was the scapegoat. They say that, I don't know if it was an hour later or how long later, they would throw the goat over the cliff. And miraculously, that red sash would turn white on the temple doors. But 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, it never turned white again. And that was another ominous event that they just couldn't believe. But one of the other ones, these doors where that white sash is tied on, was 7 stories high, 75 feet high. It was about 25 feet wide. They say it took about 20 men to open the doors. And they said again, around 30 AD, not only did the hand come up in the left hand for the lot of the Lord, not only did the sash no longer turn white, but these gigantic doors would just open by themselves. And they were concerned, what does this mean? And some people thought it was great news, but the rabbis that knew better, they said, no, that's not true, based on Zechariah 11:1, where it says, open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Well, the temple was made of cedar, those doors. And they said that it talks about the coming destruction. Here's what Josephus, I want to read what Josephus wrote concerning those doors. Now, how many of you know Josephus lived during that time? He was there. And he said, the eastern gate of the inner temple, which is that one, it was made of brass as well. And it says, and vastly heavy, it had been with difficulty shut by 20 people and rested on a base covered with iron. It even had bolts fastened very deep into die, firm floor, which was there made of an entire stone and was seen to be opened of its own accord about midnight. Now, those that kept watching the temple came running to the captain of the temple and told him of it, who then came up there and not without great difficulty was able to shut them again. And then it says this, This appeared to the uneducated to be a very happy prodigy, as if God did thereby open them the gate of happiness. But the men of learning understood it, that the security of their holy house was being dissolved of its own accord, and that the gate was open for the advantage of their enemies. So these publicly declared that the signal foreshadowed the desolation that was coming upon them. Josephus wrote this 2,000 years ago, before the destruction of the temple. Now, every year on Yom Kippur, people come wearing white. And what does white speak of? All right. And if you look at Isaiah 1:18, it says, though your sins be as scarlet or red, they shall be white as snow. Now, we see in Revelation 19, 7 and 8, it says, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so we come on Yom Kippur as those of us who have followed the Messiah. We believe in Yeshua as our Messiah. We've been arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, look at this. In Revelation 19, 11 through 16, John sees heaven being opened. And what does he see? It says he sees a white horse, and him that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns and a name written that no man knew but he himself. And it says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Then there's armies which are in heaven that are following him upon white horses, and they are clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here's this picture of him coming with this garment that's blood stained from the sacrifices of Yom Kippur. Everyone is riding on white horses clothed in white. Why do you think that is? Because the event happens on Yom Kippur. When you understand the connections, you realize as you're reading the book of Revelation that this is an event that will happen some year. We do not know on this very day. And this is why it's so incredible to be on God's calendar. Do you know there are over 600 references to the Tanakh in the book of Revelation alone? So how can we understand the book of Revelation if we're not making the connection to over 600 verses that's explaining what Revelation is all about? Now, if we look at Isaiah 63, 1 through 4, it says, who is this who's coming from Edom? In crimson garments from Bozrah. In other words, he has on these red garments. And it says, who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like him who treads in the winepress? And he says, I have trodden the vineyard alone, and from the people no one was with me. I trod them in my anger, trampled them in my wrath. Their life blood spattered on my garments, stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. Wow. Yom Kippur is known as the day of vengeance, and the books are now closed. Okay, so Rosh Hashanah, the books are open. God looks at everybody to decide who will live, who will die. Yom Kippur, the books are closed. And this is why we want to find forgiveness before the books close on Yom Kippur. And when you see he's sacrificing all these offerings on Yom Kippur, this is speaking of the prophetic time when the wrath of God is poured out. And just as the blood of the bulls are sprinkled on the high priest's linen garments, the blood of the nations are sprinkled on Messiah's garments. We don't like thinking about that. But this is what the Bible says. When Yeshua first came and he quoted from Isaiah, he stopped when he talked about the opening of the prison doors. He didn't finish that verse, which is the day of vengeance. Why? Because the day of vengeance is going to be 2,000 years later. And so here we see the day of vengeance has come. Now look at Zechariah 3, 8, and 9. It says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I'm going to bring forth my servant, the branch. Behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua upon one stone will be seven eyes. I will engrave the engraving thereof, says the Lord of hosts. And look at this. He says, I'm going to remove the iniquity of that land in how many days? And what day will that happen? Yom Kippur. That's the one day he's talking about where he will remove the iniquity of the nation of Israel. Look at Ezekiel 43, 5 through 7. Ezekiel says, the Spirit took him up and brought him to the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. I heard him speaking to me out of the house, and the man stood by me, and he said to me, son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the middle of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their prostitution nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. In other words, God's feet are going to rest in Jerusalem, and that will be the capital of the world, regardless of what the UN says. In Jeremiah 3:17, it says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And look at this. All nations are going to be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. This is why next Wednesday night, the Feast of Nations, we're going to have flags from every nation come, and we'll have the national flag of Israel. And just like it's going to happen, we're going to be rehearsing all nations bowing to the Lord whose throne is in Jerusalem. Look at Ezekiel 36, 22 through 28. It says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I'm not doing this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the heathen where you went. Do you know how they profaned his name among the heathen? The way his name was profaned among the heathen where they went was all the nations were saying, my God can beat up your God. Your God is no good. Your God promised you this land. You're scattered everywhere. So by the Israel being scattered around the world, the nations were saying, your God doesn't, he's a liar or he's impotent. What other choice is there? Either your God, Israel, is a liar or he's impotent. He wasn't able to do. That's how his name was profaned. And as long as the church teaches a replacement theology, the church says Israel was so bad, they don't realize you, what you're doing is you're defaming the name of the Lord. You're agreeing with the nations that the God of Israel is either a liar or impotent. That's the problem with replacement theology. And so look what it says. It says, the heathen are going to know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, in the Our Father, hallowed be your name. Sanctified be your name. When you're praying that, do you know what you're saying? The way you sanctify God's name is by helping the children of Israel go back to the land of Israel, which God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which is why this verse says, the heathen are going to know I'm the Lord when I'm sanctified before your eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. So when you say the Our Father, hallowed be your name, what you're saying is God gather the Jews back to the promised land. And then he says to Israel, then I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And look at this. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit I'll put within you. I'm going to take away your stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people and I will be your God. Amen. Amen. That's a prophecy yet to come. And then look what happens in verse 35 and 36. It says, and they will say, the land, this land that was desolate, it's now become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. That's what's happening right now. This is prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. It says, then the heathen that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And guess what he says? He says, I'm going to do it. Now I want to transition here to the book of Jonah. Jonah is read every Yom Kippur. Okay, why is the book of Jonah read? Well, let's take a quick look through it. Because the book of Jonah and Yom Kippur really is more than about repentance. Yom Kippur, we think of repentance. And when we think of Jonah going to Nineveh, we think of Nineveh repenting. Okay, but what's interesting, Nineveh repents, but Jonah never repents. Jonah never even apologizes. It should be called the book of Nineveh, not the book of Jonah. But let's take a look and see. It begins in Jonah 1:1-3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But what does Jonah do? He rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He's running from God. And then it says, "He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he had paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." How many of you know if you're running from the presence of the Lord, you're going down? Amen. Now, did Jonah seem like a faithful prophet? What's a prophet supposed to do? He's supposed to say the words of the Lord. He's supposed to do what the Lord says. He's running from the presence of the Lord. Do you know what Amittai means? Jonah was the son of truth, or the son of faithfulness. And yet he wasn't being very faithful. He wasn't being very true. He did not want to face the truth. And again, we're going to see how Jonah continues to go down. In Jonah 1:4-5, it says, "The Lord hurled a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. The ship was like to be broken. And all the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah, he's gone down into the innermost parts of the ship." And he lay down, and he was what? Here is the one person. Everyone else was a heathen. Here is the one honest to God, prophet of God, who has the word of the Lord, and he's asleep. That sounds much like the church today. Asleep. While the world is in turmoil, the church is asleep. Jonah 2:6, he says, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains." He's in the bottom of the fish, at the bottom of the sea floor. So why is Jonah running away? Jonah's supposed to be a prophet. He gets a direct order, but he runs away. Why is he even in the prophet business if he's not going to fulfill his mission? Also, being a prophet, why would he think he could get away with running? Surely he knows he can't run from God. So what is his reason for trying to run? What is it he doesn't want to face? Okay, he doesn't want to face the truth. And he's supposed to be the son of the truth. Look at Jonah 2:3-9. Jonah prays to the Lord out of the fish's belly. And he says, now, see if you see any repentance here. If it's not totally self-centered. He goes, "I called out of my affliction to the Lord, and he answered me. Out of the belly of the netherworld I cried. You heard my voice, for you cast me into the depth, in the heart of the seas, and the flood was round about me. Your waves and your billows passed over me. And I said, 'I'm cast out from before your eyes, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The deep was round about me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars closed upon me forever. And yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. They that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is of the Lord." I mean, he sounds kind of penitent. But let's look what happens. Jonah 3:1-3. And many of you may not know this, but he was in the Mediterranean Sea when he got spit up back on land. It's a 500-mile walk to Nineveh. He had to walk 500 miles. Not only that, Did you know he was swallowed by two fish, not one? How many did not know he was swallowed by two fish? You have any here that didn't know he was swallowed by two fish? The problem is with the English language. We don't have, just like in Spanish, amigo, amiga, masculine, feminine. They have masculine, feminine endings in Hebrew. And when you read the Hebrew, there's dog. Dog is fish, like Dagon, the fish god. Dog is fish. Daga is a female fish. Dog is a male fish. When you read the Hebrew, you see he was swallowed by a male fish and a female fish. But in English, we just say fish. We don't have the word for male or female fish. But that's another story. What they don't know, they know he was swallowed by two fish, but they don't know if one fish swallowed the other fish or if he was swallowed by fish but out and swallowed by the other fish. We don't know. But in the Hebrew, you can see there were two fish. All right, so what do we see here? Jonah 3:1-3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid you. So Jonah arose, and he finally went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And so in Jonah 3:7-10, it says he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast. Let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. So here Jonah is trying to tell everyone to turn from their evil way, from the violence that's in their hands. Who knows if God will not turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not, they say. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And so God repented of the evil which he said he would do to them, and he did it not. Now, when we read this story, we don't know the actual history that took place. It doesn't fill in all the blanks. I mean, Jonah was concerned when he went there that they would just kill him. How many of you know Nineveh was the capital of Assyria? I mean, they took all of the northern Israel into captivity. They hated the Jewish people. The Jewish people hated them. How many of you would like to go right now to Iran alone to the head guy and say, repent? How many of you would come back with your head? All right. Well, this is Jonah. He didn't want to go, but he didn't know that God had already prepared the way. When you read the historical records, there was already a major plague that hit Nineveh. The next year, a civil war. The next year, another plague followed by a total solar eclipse. And then here comes Jonah. Repent. Now they get it. But he didn't know God had already been laying all the groundwork. And he went there on the first of Elul, during the days of repentance, these 40 days. And so now the books are closed at Yom Kippur, and they have repented. So let's see what happens of the evil that they had done. I think it's interesting that in the midst of the storm, we didn't read all the story, you know, God is trying to talk to Jonah, and Jonah says, I'm not talking to you, I'm going to bed. But what do we see? The captain of the ship comes down and says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So here this unbeliever goes down to the ship and tells Jonah, the sleeper, to arise. Look at Jonah 1:6-8. The captain comes and says to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said one to another, come, let us cast lots. What do they do on Yom Kippur? That we may know on whose account this evil has come on us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, and they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Here God tells Jonah to tell Ninevites to repent of their evil. Now we're seeing the evil on the boat was because of Jonah. Look at Ephesians 5:13-14. It says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Messiah will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are what? evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is speaking to the church at this time. The church is asleep in Jonah's, like Jonah in the whale of the fish. And God is telling the church, do you not realize what the time is? We need to wake up. We need to arise and do what the will of the Lord is and not be foolish. This is speaking to the church today. But how does Jonah respond? Look at what Jonah says in chapter 1, verse 12. He says to them, just pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. In other words, he says to the crew, just kill me. And what happens? He ends up going to Nineveh. And look at Jonah 4, 1 through 3, after they repent. It says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And now he's praying to the Lord. And he said, I pray you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was still in my own country? That's why I fled beforehand to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious God and compassionate, long-suffering, abundant in mercy, and repent you of what? The evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life for me. It's better for me to die than to live. I would rather die than see you be merciful to my enemy. Now, how much does that speak to us in our day? I mean, how many of us want justice and mercy for our life? For our own life, we say, God, we don't want what we deserve. Show mercy. And yet, how many of us, when we look at our enemy, say to God, but don't give them mercy to them. They deserve justice. Where's the balance in all of this? Jonah says, I knew this was going to happen. Where have we heard these attributes before of God? Where Jonah says, you're a gracious God and compassionate, you're long-suffering, abundant in mercy. Where is that found? It's found in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the 13 attributes of God, when God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and he proclaims his name. Look at this. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. And here we are in our cycle again, bringing us back even at the same time this was declared. This Jonah was saying this on this day when Nineveh had repented. This is God's name of compassion in saving Israel also from their evil ways and from them being destroyed after the sin of the golden calf. They had sinned. They had committed evil. Moses goes up to make atonement. And on the day of atonement, he comes down saying, you've been forgiven. You've been shown mercy. But here Jonah is quoting this verse, knowing the context of this great evil Israel had done, and they had found atonement. And now in his mind, forgiveness is evil. Jonah even stops in his description of God's character, because the next word, look at this. He quotes what I have underlined in Exodus 34:6. He's saying, I knew you were gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy. And he stops. What is the next phrase? And what? And that's his name. He can't say it. You know the problem with his name? When you add the yud at the end of a word, it becomes my. It is now my truth is his name. Jonah is the son of my truth. How many know some people, your truth isn't the same as my truth? That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. We live in a day where everyone has their own truth. That's why I like what Francis Schaeffer talks about, true truth. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's his, and it is true no matter what. Well, this is the problem with Jonah. He has his own version of the truth that he wants. How many of you know truth and justice basically are the same thing? Every action causes a reaction. The Bible says the soul that sins shall what? That's the truth. But now God is saying the soul that sins and dies shall live. So how is he going to honor his name? How is he going to honor that name? Because he's now saying something different. This is why he wants to sanctify his name. I think it's interesting. Rosh Hashanah is called the Day of Judgment. And here Jonah is looking for divine justice. And now he's throwing God's name back into his own face. He's leaving out truth or divine justice, okay, because God changed his mind about the evil that he was going to do and repented. And Jonah says, I'd rather be dead than face that truth. I think it's fascinating how the way God answers him, he answers him by blessing him and giving him shade from a gourd that he didn't even need. And Jonah, he builds a sukkah. You can read it. It talks about how he builds a sukkah. He's in Nineveh. Yom Kippur happens. And now he builds a sukkah, and he's trying to see if Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And he is just all upset. Now, imagine a nightmare scenario where someone that you love maybe was murdered. And during the trial, the presiding judge asked you personally into his chambers. And he says, look, I talked to the defendant. He's willing to come to your house and say sorry and let bygones be bygones. Just drop the charges. What do you say? I think it's more than no. I think there's an adjective before that. You may even say the judge is totally nuts. Okay? How many of you are glad that the judges are only human and not God? Well, can you imagine, this is a nightmare scenario for Jonah, as Assyria had killed many of the Jews. So Jonah's running from God, saying, no, will there not be any justice? Where's the truth in that, that there's no justice? So Jonah's not really trying to escape his mission, but trying to run from God himself. Jonah wants to die because God is merciful. And so look at what it says in Jonah 4:5. So Jonah goes out of the city. He sits on the east side of the city, and there he made what? It's a sukkah. It's Sukkot. Okay, the Feast of the Nations. And he's hoping to see God destroy Nineveh. He sits under its shadow that he might see what would become of this city. All right, Yom Kippur's passed. The books are closed. Now he's waiting to see if Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Unlike Abraham, who was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. All of the evil Sodom and Gomorrah did, what did they do? He was praying and interceding for that nation. In Jonah 4:6-8, it says how the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it to come up over Jonah that it might be what? A shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. But you know what? Go down to another version. On your notes, I have Jonah 4:6 in another version, and look at a better English translation. It says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from what? It's not his grief, it's his evil. Here God told Jonah to go tell Nineveh to repent of their evil, but Jonah also needed to repent of his evil. And so we see he prepared this gourd, but he already had the shadow of the sukkah. And so now God brings us to deliver him from his evil. So what I want to do now, we need to understand that the vast majority of the sins that are confessed on Yom Kippur involve the mistreatment of other people. Just like God says, when you bring your gift to the altar, first go and get right with your brother or sister and then come offer your gift. Okay, because Yom Kippur atones for your sins between you and God, but they say it doesn't atone for the sins between you and your fellow man. You need to get those things right. And so today, not only do we want to ask forgiveness for our sins against God, but we need to ask for forgiveness for our sins against others. We also need to think in terms of national forgiveness. God needs someone to stand in for the United States or whatever country is watching. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot may not have done the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was totally assimilated by Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't even aware of the judgment that's coming. So even though we may not have committed some of the sins our nation has committed, we need to stand in and ask God for forgiveness for the sins of our nation. Does that make sense? So the other thing is many of the sins that are confessed involve mistreatment of other people, mostly by our speech. In Proverbs 6:16-19, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination. The very first one is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness that spreads lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Wow. There is a prayer. There's different offerings, as many of you know. One of them is called there's the kata offering, which is the sin of ignorance. And then there's the asham offering or the guilt offering, where we've done something and we are guilty and it requires a repayment. Like if you run into someone's car, you can't just say you're sorry. You need to help pay for the car. Okay. Well, that's called the asham offering. Well, there's a prayer, that is also said that is called the Ashamnu prayer. And in the Ashamnu prayer, the framework is one of a communal confession in which the individual takes responsibility for the sins of the group or the nation or our state or our county, however you want to look at it. Whether or not you feel like you've done that yourself. Now, why on earth would an individual confess sins that he or she has not done? Because of the idea that communal responsibility rests with the individual. Too often we don't realize how many of you know the sun shines on the just and the unjust? The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And so, let me look at where I'm at. I wanted to give you just a few more verses and then we're going to stand and pray and confess group sins. And if they apply as an individual, okay, we got taken care of too. But let's look at Joshua 7:1 because it talks about how the children of Israel committed a trespass. Look at what it says in the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribes of Judah, took some of the devoted things. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against the children of Israel. Here we see one guy sinned and it affected the entire nation. They lost thousands of people in the battle. They had to find out where the sin lied. Joshua 22:20, look what he says. Didn't Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the devoted thing and wrath fell on the whole congregation of Israel? That man didn't perish alone in his iniquity. One man's sin or one woman's sin can affect the entire nation. It can affect an entire congregation. It can affect our county. We need to realize that one person can have a damaging effect to an entire community, which is all the more why we need to pray for the community as a whole. Look at Daniel 9:3-6. What did Daniel do? He said, I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and petitions with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God who keeps covenant and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments. Look what he says. He doesn't say they have sinned. He says we have sinned. We've dealt perversely. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled, even turning aside from your precepts and from your ordinances. Neither have we listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of Israel. So from a theological point of view, the whole community will rise or fall together. We're being held accountable for the actions of those in the community. And in the traditional Jewish thinking, the fate of an individual is tied up with the fate of the group of which he or she is a part. So we need to pray. I want to start with this prayer here, and then I'm going to go back and do another prayer. This is the Ashamnu prayer, where even if we have not committed this sin, let's stand for these prayers. And let's go through these prayers and say them together. Some of these will be maybe personal, some may be as a community. Let's say this together. We have trespassed. We have dealt treacherously. We have robbed. We have spoken slander. We have acted perversely. We have done wrong. We have acted presumptuously. We have done violence. We have practiced deceit. We have canceled evil. We have spoken falsehood. We have scoffed. We have revolted. We have blasphemed. We have rebelled. We have committed iniquity. We have transgressed. We have oppressed. We have been stiff-necked. We have acted wickedly. We have dealt corruptly. We have committed abomination. We have gone astray. We have led others astray. The Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Hear our prayer. We have sinned before thee. Have compassion upon us and upon our children. Help us bring an end to pestilence, war, and famine. Cause all hate and oppression to vanish from the earth. Inscribe us for blessing in the book of life. Let the new year be a good year for us. Together, we repent for the early church fathers who also refused to walk in your laws and led us astray by the erroneous teachings of replacement theology. For the sin we have committed before you by hard-heartedness, for the sin which we have committed before you with immorality. For these sins, may the God who pardons, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us. And for the sin which we have committed before you openly or secretly. For the sin which we have committed before you with knowledge and with deceit. For the sin which we have committed before you by deceiving a fellow man, and for the sin which we have committed before you by improper thoughts, for all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us, for the sin which we have committed before you by disrespect for parents and teachers. And for the sin which we have committed before you by desecrating the divine name. For the sin which we have committed before you by impurity of speech. And for the sin which we have committed before you by foolish talk. For the sin which we have committed before you with the evil inclination. For all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us. For the sin which we have committed before you by false denial and lying, and for the sin which we have committed before you by evil talk about another, for the sin which we have committed before you in business dealings, and for the sin which we have committed before you through eating and drinking, and for the sin which we have committed before you by a glance of the eye, for the sin which we have committed before you with proud looks. For all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us. For the sin which we have committed before you in passing judgment, and for the sin which we have committed before you by a begrudging eye, for the sin which we have committed before you by running to do evil, and for the sin which we have committed before you by talebearing, and for the sin which we have committed before you by causeless hatred, for all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us. You are the pardoner of Israel and the forgiver of sins in every generation. And aside from you, we have no king who forgives and pardons. We thank you, Lord, that we have forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Messiah Yeshua. And everybody says, amen. At this time, I'm going to take just a moment. And just within your own heart this day, ask God to forgive you from anything that you may have done that you need to take care of. Because this could be the day of your salvation. Let's take a moment and just pray. And for all those lives streaming from all the other nations of the world, and for us here, let's take a moment now together and let's also pray for our nation. Just from your own heart, lift up our own nation to the Lord. Its leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, military leaders. Let's also lift up the nation of Israel, as this is their National Day of Atonement. Let's pray that God will protect Israel from those who come against them. Let's pray for the outpouring of the Spirit of grace and supplication over the Jewish people, that they would all return back to the Torah. Thank you, Lord. On this great National Day of Atonement for Israel, we have people from all over the world joining us right now praying collectively for the nation of Israel. We want to be the priests, the intercessors, oh God, who stand for your children, who stand for your nation. Turn them back to you, oh God. Turn the hearts of their leaders to you. All right. We're going to say now the names of God. This is what Jonah was referring to. On this day, the 13 attributes of God are proclaimed. We're going to proclaim him as being that merciful God that he is, not only to us, but also to those who we have something against. So together, the Lord, Elohim, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, truth, keeper of loving kindness for thousands, forgiver of iniquities, forgiver of transgressions, forgiver of sins, the one who cleanses. And everyone says, amen and amen. Let's have the worship team come up. We're going to have a closing song, and I will say the priestly blessing. And then after that, we're going to close with the single blast of the shofar and the proclamation next year in Jerusalem. Yes. Amen. And at this time, too, this being Yom Kippur, if you want to come up, we have prayer team that will come up and pray with you. You can pray on your own or with someone. But we want to close this service too, not only with an attitude of joy. How many of you are glad your sins are forgiven? Amen. That is reason to be thankful, which is why this coming Wednesday night, you want to be here. Get your lulav, etrog, come, and we're going to worship and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, rehearsing the fact when he tabernacles among us. So let this, as we go, let it be a time of great joy, but also a time, I pray that we would realize the consequences of our sin. We need to leave not only with the thankful heart that our sins are forgiven, but with the awesome realizing that all the consequences of our sins were placed upon Yeshua. And we need to honor and respect that. Father, we just thank you so much. And even as we worship and pray and sing, Lord, I pray you would put a step in our hearts and we would be so thankful for Messiah Yeshua, who truly did atone for our sins. In Yeshua's name, amen.
What can make me whole again?
to say this prayer over my people, and in so doing, not only would I bless them, but I would place my name on them. And this is what he told him to say. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka Yair Adonai Panavileka Vihuneka Isa Adonai Panavileka Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in that most wonderful name. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. And the shofar blast. Next year in Jerusalem. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Be blessed.